Get your Bibles, would you, and open up to chapter 11 of Revelation, chapter 11 of Revelation. This study may not have been what you thought it would be. When everybody says, are we close, they're trying to put together the events going on with, is this the last days, is this the last days? Now, we've looked at the seals, we've looked at the trumpets, but probably the most telling thing we're going to be talking about tonight. People say, well, I've had them. I remember years ago when I was at Millicron, we had a lunchroom that we were at, Revelation 11, that's where I want you, but we had a lunchroom and we were taking a break, and there was a guy, his name was Jim, but he was known as Mole because he always worked the night shift. He had trained me, and kind of a hippie guy, you know, chew on the tipperillos, you know, as they smoked away and stuff like that. And I remember it was back in the early 80s, 80, 81, something like that, when the assassination attempt on Ronald Reagan. And he looked, we're sitting there at the lunchroom. I've already gotten past the point of getting right with the Lord, and I'm reading my Bible, and I've now got the reputation at work that I'm a Bible thumper, or if they have a question, they need to come ask me and stuff like that. Whether that was true or not, that's the reputation I had, okay? And he sitting across the table, he said, what do you think? I said, what do I think? He said, you think Ronald Reagan's the Antichrist? And I did exactly that. I started laughing because it was absolutely, if you know anything about what the Bible says about Antichrist, it is no, it's not funny, all right? And I just started laughing about it. But it goes to show you that when events that happen that turn kind of the world upside down, people are saying, oh no, maybe this is the last days. You get earthquakes taking place. This is the last days. And I don't think all that's necessarily wrong. It's not that those are the last days markers, but, you know, I believe, doesn't God talk about a great earthquake? I think when the earthquakes, God says that's not it. But I think when a solar eclipse takes place, God says that's not it. But don't the heavens declare the glory of God? Does it not? It testifies to him, yes, amen. And so, but I want to show you tonight what I think is probably the closer fit. The problem with all of your teaching, I say all, and that's a little bit extreme, and I know that, but with the teaching that goes on, the movies that go on, Left Behind series, whatever it started out to be, and you can disagree with me and think I'm just a terrible person, that's okay, you wouldn't be the first, all right? Whatever that started out to be, it ended up being something that someone could retire on. Amen. Because you get into that, there's no semblance, there's no resemblance of what's going on in Scripture whatsoever. And that's where people get their eschatology. And so they're looking at this and they're looking at that and the various things. This vaccine thing. People are saying, you know, this, they're equating it to the mark of the beast. Once again, I don't think the vaccine is the mark of the beast, but I do believe it's like, now watch it. Amen. You say, why would you say that? Well, they're saying if you don't have one, some people are suggesting a passport so you can travel if you've got the vaccine, if you don't. What about people that got sick and got better? What are we, chopped liver? No, but you don't really help us in our endeavor. Our endeavor is control. That's really what it comes down to. That's really what, and I'm sure that, you know, Zuckerberg and all the rest of them will put, you know, delete or silence or knock us off because they're the monitors on what is true and not true. But it's true. They just want control. That's the, and what they're doing right now is they're finding out they're losing control. And so they're trying to double down. That's what they're trying to say. A week ago, not even a week ago, California, one of the largest as far as COVID cases in the nation, I read in the news. Yesterday, one of the lowest. Okay, which is it? Which is it? And it's nothing. You say, what is it? It's nothing but a bunch of lies. It's someone said, here's all you have to do to be a good liar that people listen to. Listen, all you have to say, the experts say. The experts are the one that got us in this mess. Amen, amen. When you've got Bill Gates that says, ask, how are we going to get back to normal. And he says, well, there has to be some kind of a marker, a traceable marker, that if you've been given the vaccine, you can do business. To which they said, what about those that don't? They wouldn't be able to do business. I read it almost a year ago, maybe a little less than a year ago now. I read it in the news. It's a true story. And the guy that wrote it, he said, I'm not a Christian. He said, but you got to be blind, deaf, and dumb not to see the implications of this. A lost man saw through it. A lost man saw what it was pointing to. But tonight I want to show you, and if you'll kick that on, Sam, if you'll kick that on, please. There you go. Okay, just, and I don't have a clicker. Is the clicker up there? You know, I could just have you click it if you wanted to. I can just say, Sam, do it. Okay, there we go. All right. Look in chapter 11 of Revelation, verse 1. And there was given me a reed. John says he was given a reed like unto a rod. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. The temple at this point is gone. If you remember, it's around 90-something that John writes this, late 90s A.D., unless you're a preterist and you try to throw it back to 69 A.D. so you can make all the prophecy being something that's in the future, which is foolishness. First of all, look what it says in verse 2. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not. All right. Well, okay, let's say, this was written back in 69 A.D. How many understand what I'm saying? 70 A.D., Herod's temple was destroyed. Titus came in and just leveled the place, right? Destroyed Jerusalem, all right? Preterists want to take everything that is prophetical and throw it back to, this is just history is what this is, or this is, in other words, he's writing about something that within a year is going to happen, or within about 30 years in their mind is going to happen. They call those preterists, and so they eliminate all the prophetical writings. Here are prophetical issues. If you remember when I talked about it, though, I said one of the problems is it breaks down real fast, and they start having to spiritualize things that shouldn't be spiritualized. And they ignore verses, and they ignore words. Here's one of them. It says, the court, verse 2, right? The court. So, Herod's temple didn't have one court. Herod's temple had four courts. This one has a court. In Herod's temple, there was the court of the Gentiles, there was the women's court, there was the court of Israel, and there was the priest court. There were four courts in that. So it doesn't even fit the temple, if you would. We know better. We've discussed that. This is 90-some A.D., and the temple has been destroyed. So what temple is he talking about? Well, let me show you. If you would, click to the next one. There are seven temples. If that'll click, brother, click it. Okay, click it. No, click it back now. You went way too ahead. Back again, the other way. Back. There we go. All right, there we are. All right. Now, there's seven temples in the Bible, all right? And I'm going to show you them. There's some of them do not need discussion, but there are some. First of all, the tabernacle. You said the tabernacle wasn't a temple. It's called in the Bible a temple. In your Bibles, go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Remember the story of Hannah, and she's praying for a baby. And by the way, this is once again an illustration of the Bible defines things, not man. Well, Jonah wasn't swallowed by a whale because a whale's not a fish. God said a whale is a fish. And so what they do is they take science hundreds, if not thousands of years after God wrote that, and we classify a whale as a mammal and say, see, a whale's a mammal, God's wrong. No. You know what God said a whale is? It's a fish. Well, it gives live birth. Then in some cases, fish give live birth. Well, it breathes with lungs. Then in some cases, fish breathe with lungs. The Bible defines, and this is one of the cases right here, 1 Samuel 1. Look if you would, I believe it's in verse 9, yes. And Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle was at. And after they had drunk, now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of a what? Temple wasn't built then. Solomon built the temple. You know what that is? That's the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is called a temple. So the first one we get is the tabernacle. The second one would be Solomon's temple. We don't need to go anywhere for that. We know the passages in 1 Kings. We know where it's written, and we know that. That's Solomon's temple. That was the glorious temple. That was the great temple, okay? But that was destroyed in 606 BC when Babylon came in and wiped everything out. The third one is Zerubbabel's temple. Now, I've seen people do this before, and they'll say Zerubbabel's temple. Then after Zerubbabel's temple, they'll say Herod's temple. But Zerubbabel's temple was just Herod's temple with additions. In about 20 BC, Herod decided he wanted... That guy was a builder, man. I mean, Herod was... As a matter of fact, he wanted to make Temple Mount glamorous. Now, number one, he is not a Jew. He's an Edomite. All right? That's why he was so cruel to the Jews. This guy built fortresses in the wilderness. One of the most famous you might know of is Masada. And if you go to Masada, my wife and I, Jake, we've been there. And you have to work your way around the big mountain and on steps and go down and work your way. And at the end of Masada, there's this terrace. And the terrace is where he had his temple. It's just to the west of the Dead Sea. And you walk out, and there is mosaic tile on the floor of this wilderness. These temples, this guy was a builder. As a matter of fact, we went down Temple Mount. We went underneath Temple Mount. And the rocks that he used for Temple Mount weren't just rocks. They were hewn stone. As a matter of fact, they had a bevel all around them. They said, we know that we're the Herodian stage because of the beveled stone. What Herod did was this. If you look at Temple Mount, it kind of goes like this. And what he wanted to build this major complex. And to do that, he had to level out Temple Mount. So what he did is he used stone and rock, and he made this large complex. And if you would, as it goes down, Mount went out like this. That's why you had those tall and high walls. Now, what he built on was Zerubbabel's temple. That's Ezra, the book of Ezra. And they built that tiny little temple, right? So there's really no difference, if you would, between Zerubbabel's temple and Herod's temple. They're the same one. But that temple was the temple that was destroyed. As a matter of fact, take your Bibles to Haggai chapter 2 real fast. It's mentioned in Haggai chapter 2. Well, it's mentioned, but I got to show you a neat thing here, okay? It's kind of a sidebar a little bit, so forgive me. But I love it every time we talk about this subject. I love it. Haggai, Zechariah, right? Here we are. Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. I want you to look in verse 1, 2, and 3. In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, he says, ask him, or tell him this, who is left among you that saw this house, this temple, in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as what? Okay, here's the practical. I'm not jumping around, but I'm giving you little increments as we go. Haggai was called with Zechariah to prophesy. You remember they were building the temple, they laid the foundation, and all of a sudden the enemies wrote letters saying that if you get this temple built, they're going to rebel against you, and the king's kingdom is going to be damaged by it. And Artaxerxes, I believe, was the one that looked at it and said, oh my, tell him to stop. And it ceased. And it ceased for 14 years. Nothing was done. Well, that was then when Haggai and Zechariah prophesied. And so Haggai says, look at this. He said, you that were left, isn't it like in comparison of what, if you remember what Solomon's was like, isn't this nothing? It's small. It's little. That's the idea. Now, you say, okay, so what? Well, that's the history of it. Can I give you, remember, okay, there's a historical interpretation, doctrinal interpretation, and there's a spiritual interpretation. You want to hear the spiritual? Did the children of Israel walk away from the glory of God? Did they come back to the glory of God, but was the glory of God less? You walk away from God, you always lose something. There it is. You walk away from God, you will always lose something. All right, now, but so you see what he said? Now drop over, if you would, to verse 9 of the same chapter. The glory of this latter house, this little one, this one that is in no comparison, shall be greater than of the former, than of Solomon's. Look up here. Did you hear what he said? Look at it. Isn't it like nothing in comparison? Yes, like nothing in comparison. But I tell you that the glory of this house will be greater than that of Solomon's. You say, how can that be? How many understand Zerubbabel's temple is Herod's temple, right? Who walked into Herod's temple? Jesus Christ. That's why the glory of that house was going to be greater. It's not because of the house itself, but the one that was going to walk into the house itself. See, that's the prophecy. Because you're sitting back saying, wait a minute, you said it's nothing. How can it be something? Little is much when God is in it. Amen? And so anyway, you've got Zerubbabel's temple. There's the third one. The fourth one is 1 Corinthians 6:19. What know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Today there is no physical building. You're the temple of God. He dwells within the flesh and the human body of man. Christ in you, the hope of glory, all right? The fourth one is the tribulation temple. Now I want to run references because that's the one we're reading about. Take your Bibles and look at these references if you would, all right? Look at these references. Go to Matthew 24, first of all. Of course, we're familiar with Matthew 24. This is the one he's talking about. Now, I'll show you why once we lay this foundation. In Matthew chapter 24, look if you would in verse 15. And it says in verse 15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop come down, and you get the idea. But he said in verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation, stand in the holy place. Now stay with me. Daniel talked about it. Go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel certainly talked about it. And this is one of the mistaken ideas of the Great Tribulation period. I've come to realize in recent years that we've not interpreted this, or we haven't even read it right, frankly, okay? Daniel chapter 9, I want you for the context to pick up in verse, well, if you back up to verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. That's the 70 weeks of Daniel, okay? He begins to talk about how the temple's going to be rebuilt in troublous times. From that command to rebuild Jerusalem to Messiah, look in verse 25. It says, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince. Is Prince capitalized? It is, okay. You know who that Messiah the Prince is? Yes? Jesus Christ. It shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, all right? Now, we understand these are weeks of years. We get that. The streets shall be built again and the walls even in troublous times. If you've read Nehemiah, you know it was built in troublous times. They had to stand with a trowel in one hand and a sword in another hand, just to protect themselves from the enemy. It was troubled times, all right? But now watch what it says in verse 26. Stay with me. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the what? Is that one capitalized? No. That's not Messiah. You know who that is? That's the man of sin. That's Antichrist. You say, why is he a prince? Because the greatest impersonator of Jesus Christ is the devil. That's right, okay. The prince shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the wars desolations are determined. Now watch verse 27. And he, who's he? The prince of verse 26. He shall confirm, what's the next two words? Look up here. It did not say he would make a peace treaty with them. It said he would confirm the covenant. What covenant is he talking about? Read on. He'll confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease. Does anybody see how that Daniel and the Holy Spirit connects the covenant with the sacrifice of the oblation? Do you know, look, do you know what the covenant is? It's the Mosaic covenant. It's the very covenant that Israel broke that got them kicked out of the land. And by the way, how many understand, in the millennial kingdom, they will be bringing sacrifices according to Mosaic law. They'll be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, just as the Mosaic law. You say, why? Jesus is crucified. He's risen. Salvation's made. They broke the covenant. He's going to make them keep the covenant. And so Antichrist is going to confirm the covenant. It's not he's making, okay, let's all get along. It's not that he's making peace with, necessarily making peace Arabs and Jews. That has all been fabrication in prophetic books. But the Bible says he's going to confirm the covenant. And the covenant is connected to the sacrifice of the oblation. You know what that means? That means that a temple has got to be rebuilt. Now, let me say this. It doesn't necessarily, according to the Bible, have to be a building that they build with stone. Because a tabernacle was a temple. So if they got the go-ahead to sacrifice, how quickly could they put a tent up? You get the idea? Well, they still got to build the temple. Next time someone says that to you, say, well, they could do that in a week. And when they look at you, because they're thinking big stones carved out, rolled up, when they, what are you saying? Well, the temple could be a tabernacle. And you know the passage, right? So, but we know this. We know that Israel is going to return to sacrifice. Now look at this. It says here in verse 27, it says, and all this is development for what we're talking about in Revelation. And he shall confirm the covenant with, say it. Many, look up here. If you went to Israel right now, at least half, if not three quarters of them, wouldn't care about Moses, the temple, or sacrifice. There are three groups of Jews right now, predominantly in Israel. There is the secular Jew, there is the liberal Jew, and then there is the Orthodox Jew. And the only ones concerned with sacrifice is the Orthodox. Amen, amen. Do you realize there's Jews right now in Israel that is, they're upset with Netanyahu and they're upset with their government because they feel like that they should give the West Bank back to the Palestinians? There's Jews that believe that. There's Jews that say that. I worked with one. And after he determined he was an atheist, secular Jew, I said, are you going to keep the holy days? Oh, yeah, I keep the holy days. Why? He said, it's my heritage. It's my culture. It's not that he believes it. And he laughed. He said, besides, I get a day off. I'm not kidding. Besides, I get a day off. The ones that are concerned with the covenant, do you know this? If there were... I'm doing better. I'm starting to remember things, okay? But if there were, from America, say, a missionary in Israel, if that just happened to be, do you know who controls the immigration and the permit, the visas and all that? It's the Orthodox. They control that. And do you know what the country does? The country does their best to appease the Orthodox. They don't even like the Orthodox. The Orthodox of them are considered to be a welfare state. But the Orthodox walk around and do almost anything they want to do. He'll confirm the... But the Orthodox makes a real... Listen, if you're saying, boy, I really... Now, the fact is, I think we don't need to be watching. I think we're listening. I think we're listening for the trump of God. That's what I think we're listening for. But if you want something to watch for, I'll tell you what I'd watch for. I'd watch for Israel to shift from a politically conservative... I would look for the Orthodox party to begin to raise in power. Because for whatever reason, when Antichrist shows up, according to Daniel, he's going to feel the need to establish or to confirm the covenant with many. He's not going to be confirming it with the liberal party. Amen. You want to know what's going on as far as the future goes? You look at that little nation over there. That little nation will tell you a whole lot more than Hal Lindsey. Amen, amen. And so what you've got the new believer, you get the tribulation. Look at this, Mark chapter 13. In Mark chapter 13, look what it says. Once again, it's that the abomination of desolation, there's a temple there, and he says, and for the overspreading of the abomination, Daniel says, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. There's where he makes reference to that. Now in Mark chapter 13, look what it says in verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. The abomination of desolation is standing somewhere. Best I can tell from the scripture, I'll give you one more. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2, then I'll make my comments. We'll move on in these seven temples. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look what it says in verse 3 and 4. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, look up here and I'll give you the rundown. All right. Do you remember when I talked to you about Epiphanes? Epiphanes is the guy that really spurred on the Maccabean revolt. He's that forced them to sacrifice the pig, and then Judas Maccabees was infuriated and he killed one of the priests, the history says, and then they fled to the wilderness and you had the Maccabean revolt going on, and it went on all the way to the overthrow or to the rise of the Roman Empire, basically, okay? But you remember me talking about that. He put an image in the holy place. It wasn't just that he had them sacrifice a pig, but there was an image placed. I believe it was Titus, which is a type of Antichrist, put an image of Zeus. See, here's the deal. All of those Roman emperors, matter of fact, all of those world leaders viewed themselves to be a god. If you go to Israel today and you go to Caesarea Philippi, you will see this monstrous cliff, and on it there's this rock work that's crumbling, and they had this imagery made to God. The grotto of Pan is there. There's an altar to Zeus there. It's crumbling. But if you look over here to the left, there's the remains of the temple of Augustus. Augustus believed himself to be a god. And here's what's going to happen. Antichrist is going to walk in, and he's going to part that veil where the mercy seat is at. And he's going to walk up, and he's going to sit down on the mercy seat, which is patterned after the throne of God. And he's going to say, I am God. He said, when you see that. Now, when he leaves, I don't think he's going to sit there forever. When he leaves, I believe he's going to put an image in there. I believe he's going to put an image in there that he's going to give power for it to speak. Because that's what Revelation says. And if you don't go bow down to the image, don't you remember? He said, I've built this great image, Nebuchadnezzar said. He said, when you hear the trumpets and the sound, if you don't bow down to it, right? Well, there was a story before that where he had a dream about an image and had a head and had a chest and all that and down to the legs and the 10 toes, and you get that. Don't you remember what Daniel said? Thou art the head. He said, buddy, that's you. Now, the point I'm making is this. I'm just giving some stuff out, but the fact is if I was going to try to figure out how close we're getting, I'd be looking to that nation over there. That's what I'd be looking at. I'd be looking at Orthodox Jew because you do. Let me show you another passage. Go over to Zechariah, please, real fast. Go to Zechariah. Zechariah, I want to say 12, 13, 14. I'll find it here in just a second, okay? 13. Zechariah 13. Verse 7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but a third shall be left therein. Listen, verse 9. And I will bring a third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. Stop, look up here. Do you remember me talking about the book of Job? And the book of Job, he's a type of Israel going through the tribulation period. You know what that old man said? He said, he knoweth the way that I take, and when I am tried, I shall come forth as gold. You know, he said at the end, God said, I'm going to give you double. Did he not get double? You know what God said to Israel? He said, I'll give you double for your trouble. He's a type and picture of that. You know who that is? That's Israel. And a third part, did I not tell you three groups? A third part, he said, I'll bring them through. And they'll be tried as silver, refined as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. Look, I'll refine them like silver. No, I will refine them as silver is refined. You tell me how silver is refined. Fire. Yeah. And you want to know something? There's three Hebrew children in a fire. Is that not right? And they're tried. And they're a picture of Israel comes through it. Three is a third. All right. I know two of them didn't die. I get that. All right. But the fact is a third of Israel is going to be saved and two thirds are going to die. That's why I think he makes that. He confirms that covenant with many. He doesn't confirm it with them all because most of them don't even care. And today, most of them don't care. They're blind, the Bible says. All right. So you've got that tribulation temple. All right. That's the temple he's speaking of. There's another one, though, the millennial temple. Well, isn't that the tribulation? The tribulation temple is defiled, at least, if not destroyed. But would you take your Bibles and go to Zechariah 6? Zechariah chapter 6 real fast. Isn't it interesting that Haggai and Zechariah are the ones that are prophesying when they're trying to rebuild the temple? Isn't it interesting that after the tribulation period, listen, here's what happens. The millennial or the tribulation temple is destroyed because types of Antichrist in history, Nebuchadnezzar, he's a type of the devil, and he destroyed it. Titus, he's a type of Antichrist, he destroyed it. And Antichrist will destroy the thing. When Jesus Christ shows up, he's going to oversee the building of a millennial temple. Look what it says in chapter 6. In chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, look at that. It says, "And speak unto them, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch." Does anybody doubt who the man's name, whose name is the branch, is? He was a root out of dry ground. The branch of Jesse. Yes? Okay. The man whose name's the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. You know where his throne's at? His throne is at Jerusalem, but his throne is a mercy seat. And his throne is a judgment seat. That mercy seat was patterned after the throne of God. And he shall be priest upon his throne. Isn't that a worthwhile thing? He'll be priest upon. He's king, he's priest, and the council of peace shall be between them both. You know what that verse says? And you can go, now we're not going to do this right now, but you could go to Ezekiel 40 through 46, and it deals with that millennial temple. Now I got to show you something about that real fast. Are we okay? Go to Ezekiel, please. Go to Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 47, I want you to see something. Hold your fingers in 47 and then go to Zechariah and go to Zechariah 14. I believe that's going to be it, 14. See if I can find that. I might need some hand. No, yeah, I got it. All right. Now go to Zechariah 14 first. Hold your fingers in Ezekiel 47, okay? Let's see, in verse 5, "And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night. But it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light." Now watch, and it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter it shall be. All right, and the Lord shall be over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. Does anybody doubt that we're talking about millennium here? We're talking about the Lord reigning here. And there's waters going toward the hinder sea and the former sea. You know what the hinder sea, former sea is? It's the Dead Sea and it's the Mediterranean Sea. Now go to Ezekiel 47. "Afterward he brought me," verse 1 again, "out unto the door of the house." That's the house he just described, 40 to 46. "And behold, the waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man had a line in his hand, went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were ankle deep. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. I want you to drop down to verse 8. And he said unto me, said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea. That's the Dead Sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. I could take you to Revelation where it says there were living waters and they came out and they healed the waters. You know what that is? That's coming from under the threshold of the millennial temple. Ezekiel talks about the millennial temple. Zechariah talks about the millennial temple. But they are all, I should have started with this one, the true temple. The true temple is found in Hebrews 8 and Revelation. Go to Hebrews real fast. Hebrews chapter 8. What a neat thing this is. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8:1. Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Interesting. Drop down to verse 5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. You know what he's describing there? He's saying when he gave him, Moses, the blueprints for the tabernacle, it was patterned after a heavenly tabernacle. He said, that's the true tabernacle. Now take your Bibles to Revelation real fast. Revelation 5. Revelation 15, I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 15, and look in verse 5. It says, and after this I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of testimony, in heaven was open, the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with gold girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled. What temple? The temple in heaven. That's the true temple. And so what you end up having, listen, we start out in Exodus with a tent. And God said, I'll dwell among you. We end up with Solomon's temple, a settled place. He said, I'll dwell among you. And the glory was there. It's destroyed. We end up with Zerubbabel's temple. So you've got three temples in the Old Testament. But then Christ comes, crucified, buried, raises again, goes to heaven. People start getting saved. And all of a sudden now, people are the temple. But that temple's going to disappear too. And when it disappears, it's going to be replaced, if you would, I hate to say it like this, with the devil's temple. With that tribulation temple whereby, and by the way, I got to say this. Now, if you would, Sam, go to the next one, if you would. I know I talked so long, I probably put it to sleep. I put everybody else to sleep. I put the computer to sleep. Okay. Someone said several years ago, my wife and I have seen these things. I actually have pictures, personal pictures of these. When we were in Israel, there is a Jerusalem, we met with a scribe that is right on the corner, stairs go down, Ellie, and I noticed this huge glass outside sitting right next to these stone steps on this pavement. And if you make a right and go back past Ellie's back, there's a place called Temple Mount Institute. And Temple Mount Institute has been busy for years putting together the articles for the temple they want to build. Now, what I saw was the candlestick. But we went back into Temple Mount, or to our Temple Institute, we walked through, and all the articles for the temple are made already. I'll show them to you. First one. This one, that's the brazen altar. You see where he's setting it. It's got brick around it, but that's the brazen altar. And I'm guessing there's a brazen work. We didn't look up in it. It doesn't have steps according to Scripture. They're not supposed to have steps going up to it, blah, blah, blah. Do another one. You'll see another view of it, brother. And there you see you're going up to it there, all right? Do another one now. You know what that one to the far left with that hand is? That's the laver. You say laver? Yeah. How many noticed that when Solomon built the laver and the articles, he took liberties with them? There was nothing in the old. I'm sorry, but the laver in the Old Testament was made out of brass, and it was kind of like a dish, and they bent over. The one he makes has got calves that hold it on their backs, and water pours out. And true to the spoken, the spoken law, the Talmud. How many remember the Black Plague? The Pharisees said, "Why do your disciples they break the elders' traditions in not washing their hands before they eat?" That's what saved the Jews from the Black Plague. But that was not you won't find that in Mosaic Law. That was in the Talmud, and they had to wash it under running water. That's running water. Now that's not brass. It's copper. And to this day, there is scholars that say it shouldn't be brass; it should be copper. That's why it's not silver, not gold, it was copper. Move on. But that's the laver. It's ready. There's the candlestick that's out there I told you about. The steps are right to the right of it over here. You can go down. That's the candlestick. Go on again. That's the table of showbread. Now, you're going to see it in a second. You're seeing it from the side right now. Now, I think they probably took liberties with it. The one thing they never took liberties with, the mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant wasn't messed with. The Ark of the Covenant that Moses made is the Ark that went into Solomon's temple. Everything else they took liberties with. Do another one. Now there it is. There's the table of showbread, and there they're putting showbread on it. Do another one. And that is the altar of incense. The point I'm making is this. Everything is ready. And they could put it under a tent. So someone says, well, they've got to build a temple, and they've got to do this, and they've got to do that. Hold on. Could I say this? Well, we got to get to the Dome of the Rock, right? Because temple's got to be on Temple Mount. When it first showed up, it wasn't. It was in Shiloh. Who says it has to be on Temple Mount? They could put that thing on. I think they want to put it on Temple Mount, but there's nothing in Scripture says they couldn't put that thing in Shiloh. Amen, amen. I think that's it, brother. Just go ahead and leave that one there. That's fine. Now, go back if you would. With all that being said, everybody take a deep breath. Okay, good. Now, go back to Revelation where we started this, and he says, there was given me a rod, verse 1, like a rod unto an angel stood and saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. Verse 2, but the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread underfoot 40 and 2 months. 40 and 2 months is 1,260 days. It's 3.5 years. The Jews, their years were lunar years. Or I'm sorry, their month. They operate according to the lunar month. So it was 30 days. You divide it by 30 days. The 42 months is 3.5 years. 1,260 days is 3.5 years. Any way you cut it. You know what that is? That's that second half everybody talks about, the Great Tribulation period. And the Gentiles are going to come in. I don't know when. I don't know how he's going to do that covenant. But the covenant is going to be made, and he's going to break it for a week, the 7 years. He's going to break it in the midst of that week. When he breaks it in the midst of that week, for 42 months, the Gentiles trod on Jerusalem. That is the point. Now, what's the marker? We assume, this is an assumption, but we assume the marker is that Antichrist, according to 2 Thessalonians, parts the curtain. In other words, we're assuming that's when it happens. He walks in, sits down. Why? Because that's when the thing becomes desolate. That's the abomination of desolation. And from then on, the temple has got an image in it. Now, look what he says in verse, if you would, in verse 3. And I will give power unto my witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,203 score days, clothed in sackcloth. 1,203 score days is 42 months, is 3.5 years, all right? So during this time, you've got Moses and you've got Elijah that are prophesying. Wait a minute, preacher, it just says, drop down if you would to verse 6. These two witnesses have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. Stop, look up. How long's the days of their prophecy again? 3.5 years. What man prayed that it shouldn't rain? And he prayed that it shouldn't rain for 3.5 years? That's where you get the idea that Elijah's one of them. Look what else it says. It says, and have power over waters and turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues. Well, I wonder who that is. I know it must be Enoch. You see how laughable that is. It's not Enoch, that's Moses. Amen. Now, those are your two witnesses. And the two witnesses, look what it says. And I discussed this with you back up to verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before God, the God of the earth. You can write Zechariah 4, 1 through 3, because that's what he said. He said, who are these branches, olive branches? He said, these are those the two that stand by the God of the whole earth. And you have no idea what that means till you get to Revelation. When you start getting there in that stuff, and I'm just about done, but when you start looking at that, you're realizing that all the answers in the book isn't in the same verse, chapter, or even book, or even testament. You have no, I mean, someone says, well, who is that? Who are those? Well, he didn't know who they were. Matter of fact, look at the answer. Go over to Zechariah real fast and hold your fingers in Revelation. We'll be done, okay? Go to Zechariah chapter 4. And look what it says in verse 2. He says, he said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes into the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees standing by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other on the left side thereof. All right? And go over, if you would, to verse 12 now. And I answered and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said, here's the answer you get. These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Oh, that explains everything. You wouldn't know if you didn't have Revelation. And all of a sudden you're finding out. Now look up here. How many have noticed this? How many noticed that I've gone to Haggai and I've gone to Zechariah, who prophesied when the temple had stopped being rebuilt? And all of a sudden the references, those guys are prophesying to get those Jews off their rear end and start building that temple again. Those references are prophetic to the tribulation period. Amen, amen. And so all of a sudden, watch, here's someone. I'm big on interpret the Bible in its historical setting, right? So he's talking to these people and say, what is this? Well, those are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Do you think that Zechariah said, oh, no. He did exactly what you and I did when we were in high school math class and the teacher explained the question to us and we still didn't understand and we didn't want to say we still didn't understand. So he said, oh, okay. That's what he did. You've got to understand that there's scripture and they, even after they were told what it was, they didn't understand. And you have to realize that not everything that was given to the Old Testament was for the Old Testament. But what it does do is it says, God, I need to go back and read Ezra. Because apparently there's some things in the story of Ezra that are going to teach me about the tribulation period. How many get where I'm going with that? Apparently there's some things, because Haggai and Zechariah are prophesying to get them to move, and it's all about the rebuilding of the temple. They're going to rebuild the temple during troubled times. I wonder what I missed. Ah, yes. That's fascinating stuff to me. Go back real fast and I'll be done. I said that three times, so fourth time's a charm. It says this, I want you to drop down to verse 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. I just want to say this. They were witnesses. Do you realize that nothing in your Bible that I can find, if you do, come up and see me afterwards, but nothing in your Bible I can find ever says the 144,000 are witnesses. It says they're sealed. It says they're sealed in their foreheads and their first fruits to God. It says that. But if you've ever thought they were witnesses, that's something you were told that no one gave you a verse on, because it's not there. For 42 months, you have two witnesses. And they're witnessing, listen, they're witnessing with signs. When Moses gave the signs, why? He said, well, he wanted Pharaoh to let his people go. I would agree. But you know what else he had to do? He had to get those Jews to where they wanted to go. And guess what's going to be happening in tribulation period? The Jews are going to have to be convinced. As a matter of fact, real fast, and let me see if I can find this. Look what it says in verse 13. The same hour there was a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell. I wonder what city that is. We know. And in the earthquake there was slain of men 7,000, and the what? Remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, maybe you think that's the remnant of men like Gentiles. I don't. Because when God brings the plagues on the Gentiles, they blaspheme and they curse him. There's a remnant there. And you know what the remnant is? It's a third. And you know what happens when these guys preach and the earthquake takes place? They're affrighted. Just like when Moses brought them out to the Mount Sinai, and it shook, and it smoked, and God uttered his voice, and there was a loud, long sound like a trumpet, and they said, don't let him talk to us. And Moses said, don't be afraid. God did this so you would fear. And at the end of it, he does something so they will fear. Amen. Okay, that's enough development. Now let's get to the lesson. All right, let's have a word of prayer, all right?